Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
It's Wednesday. It's a great Wednesday because we are on target about food this morning.
Amen.
That was the whole pre-show rant about food.
Nom, 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 nom.
Stuffing.
Sausage stuffing.
Sausage stuffing, which Tom Riello's having, which we'll get to him in a second. So, yeah, it's a big day. You know, this is the biggest day of the year that pizza is delivered.
Really?
Yep. That's your factoid for the day.
That makes
a lot
sense.
Of people are cooking and they order pizza for the family or the kids.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
That makes sense.
Biggest pizza delivery day.
I can see that.
Awesome.
So also today is Blessed Miguel Austin Pro. He is known for yelling Viva Cristo Rey in front of, I don't know if it was a firing squad in Mexico when they were.
You have a photograph of it.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. And I think there's been a couple movies about it, too. So long live Christ the King. That's Amen. What he yelled, his dying words. We should all be so lucky to yell the same thing.
Amen.
Yeah. So we will open this day in prayer. It is, I noticed also on my collect book, it's the Wednesday of the 34th week, which is the last week in ordinary time as we head into Advent this Sunday. So we'll pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Stir up the will of your faithful, we pray, O Lord, that striving more eagerly to bring your divine work to fruitful completion, they may receive in greater measure the healing remedies your kindness bestows. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Archangel Radio would like to thank our local Catholic schools for participating in our fall pledge drive. Catholic schools providing Catholic faith with academic excellence. To learn more about Catholic schools in your area, visit mobartschools.org.
Headlines for Wednesday, November 23rd, the feasts of St. Clement I, St. Columban, and Blessed Miguel Pro. California Elementary School is permitting an after-school Satan Club to hold monthly meetings in the school cafeteria. Parents whose children attend the Golden Hills Elementary School in California are expressing their outrage. An Ohio man was awarded $45 million in a lawsuit after being wrongfully imprisoned for more than 20 years. Dr. Anthony Fauci, who fought the AIDS crisis in the 80s and became the face of the U.S. government's response to COVID-19, held his final press briefing yesterday at the White House. The Labor Department announced new rules on Tuesday, giving more leeway around the involvement of environmental, social, and governance funds for 401k plans. Ukrainian President Vladimir Zelensky urged its citizens to be mindful of its energy use in light of Russia's continued effort to knock out as much of the country's civilian infrastructure during its 10-month invasion. Britain's competition regulator announced yesterday that it was launching an investigation into the ways that Apple and Google dominate the mobile browsing market. A deal that would have merged Simon & Schuster and Penguin Random House for more than $2 billion has collapsed following a judge's ruling 3 weeks ago that determined the deal violated antitrust laws. Star striker Cristiano Ronaldo and Manchester United agreed to a mutual split, effective immediately.
All right, now, he's
out. English Premier League franchise announced yesterday. And a Mexican City's inaugural Avocado Expo featured a Guinness World Record being broken when a team of 300 cooks mixed up 10,957 pounds of guacamole.
Oh, well, yeah, you got to eat it early, though, because then it gets that brownish color.
That's okay.
A lot to do.
I can handle that. Challenge accepted, Ellen.
Okay. Morocco and Croatia played to a 0-0 score in this early morning's game on the World Cup, because I told you I'm going to give you a World Cup up.
Which is fine. Please do.
Germany and Japan up next.
Sounds good. Always look forward to when Tom Riello speaks to us from the capital city. Good morning, Tom.
Good morning, everybody. I'll take some chips with that guacamole.
Yeah.
There we go.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
You know, hey, listen, you'd all be set for the World Cup. And Ellen, you'd be all set for the NHL playoffs, even though the season just started, right? I mean, you know.
Oh, yeah.
But I'll tell you what. the theater of the absurd. We were talking pre-show about the NHL and talking about trans women are women and trans men are men. Did you see the meme that went out and showed like the NHL with the hockey? Like if you actually put a trans woman on skates in a game and what that would look like.
I'll tell you,
these people have no shame. They're incapable of shame, as Pius XII said, incapable of shame. It's a mockery. The whole thing is just an utter tragedy. But this is the times that we're living in. We're going to give thanks.
I just don't understand. The NHL is completely tone deaf. Do they think that their fans want to see trans players or trans players in women's hockey leagues?
It is. Oh. Hang on. It's confusing. It's confusing to a lot of people because there is so much media push that this is being nice and open to people. They're not recognizing.
It's endangering women.
I understand, but I'm saying we have lost a philosophical base. Mm-hmm. So because of that, like I had a conversation with someone where we're about the same age, mm-hmm. and we remember, you know, transvestites. We remember.
Kind of a joke.
We lived in the New Orleans area, uh-huh. and it's like they can cross-dress all they want. They're adults. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think it's silly, but they mm-hmm. can do that. But now the reason why the shift has happened is because if any of those guys in dresses tried to say, I'm a woman and you have to agree that I'm a woman, we'd be all like, you're out of your mind. Like now you really need to seek counseling. I mean, you did before, but now it's more severe.
Right. We are normalizing behavior that at the best level is a kind of perverse sexual seduction. At the worst is, as you would say, Todd, a mental condition where somebody needs therapeutic help to kind of overcome it. But we're normalizing it, as Michael Knowles says. We're normalizing this behavior. This is the new norm. And this is the thing that we have to keep in mind that, as we approach Thanksgiving tomorrow, what a great day to celebrate, to remind. One of the things I often ask myself, and I threw this out to my students last week, is in prep, because what we're going to talk about today, I talked with them about last week. And that is, what does the modern man and woman in the United States of America give thanks for and to? Mm-hmm. Because we become, as you said, Todd, you read that news story. We keep saying one of these days we should just do a show on the news, because each story that you read, I find my insides getting more caught up in turn. I mean, this school in California, you can't make it up, but this is where it has to go, doesn't it? When you forget God, you wind up embracing anything and everything.
Right.
That's the tragedy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think that's why this feast is so important, because we are giving thanks to the one who alone can bring us life.
Yeah.
That's the ultimate giving thanks.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Now, when you had said you were coming on to speak about something, I'm so grateful, because I had never heard of the Todah sacrifice. I had to look it up, Tom.
Right. Oh, and I'll bet you spent, like I have many, many times looking at this issue, hours. It's so, so deep. Folks, the Todah, just a Hebrew lesson real quick. We'll have a test next week.
Okay.
T-O-D-A-H. Todah, transliterated into English, is the Hebrew word for Thanksgiving. So if you read the Hebrew Bible, and trust me, having taken Hebrew classes, I can assure you, I cannot read the Hebrew Bible. It is hard. It's hard to read because so many nouns and the way they conjugate and all that kind of, and they read right to left and all that. But the word Todah in Hebrew means Thanksgiving. So, for example, when you read Psalms 113 through 118, which, by the way, Jesus sang, the great halal, what they call the great halal, that's where we get the word alleluia from, those were Thanksgiving psalms. Various psalms, Psalm 105, Psalm 106, Thanksgiving psalms. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. I mean, those are what we're talking about. So the Todah sacrifice, according to the rabbis, and this you can find, and Todd, isn't the wonders of the internet, I show my people this all the time, you could find the various Jewish writings, the Mishnah, the various Jewish literature, what the rabbis had to say about different topics, the Talmud, it's all online. Mm-hmm. So it's not like, I just have to trust Scott Hahn or Tim Gray saying this. No, you could actually find firsthand sources. and where they say, the rabbis actually say, all the sacrifices will cease. All the sacrifices will cease. And what they're referring to is in the Messianic age, all the sacrifices will cease except for the Torah sacrifice. And in Leviticus chapter 7, among other places, we read of this Torah sacrifice, and it talks about all the flesh shall be consumed when that sacrifice is offered. Oh my, right? You know, we could see the Eucharistic imagery there in the Mass and how the priest has to consume the host. He has to consume the host or the Mass has not been completed, right? That's why we ring the bell when the priest consumes the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that only the priest is required at every Mass to consume under both species. Then we ring the bells, and that was a way of saying it's been completed. It's been completed. Now, here's the thing, right? So you have the Torah. This is something that the people are going to keep doing in the Messianic age. And guess what the great Torah is, according to the rabbis? It's the Passover, and it's also the provision of the Lord for 40 years with the heavenly manna. Isn't that neat?
Nice.
Right? And so within the context. So brothers and sisters listening, this is the meaning. This is the takeaway. So the Old Testament talks about this sacrifice called the Torah sacrifice, which is distinct from the various other sacrifices. And we won't name them, but suffice to say, there's lots of different sacrifices in the Old Testament. But this Torah one is going to be one that's for all eternity. It will never, ever, ever cease. Well, guess what? When we get to the New Testament and in the upper room, when Jesus institutes the supper of his body and blood, the word that is used is Eucharistein. Well, the word Eucharistein in Greek is where we get the word Eucharist from, and it literally means good gift or good grace, something like that. EU means good, so like think of a eulogy, EU, it's a good word. Well, Eucharistein means a good gift, so or thanksgiving, right? To make a thanksgiving. So Jesus institutes what we would say is this redefined Torah sacrifice. And he does it within the context of the redefined Passover meal in which, John 6, he gives us not the manna from heaven that your fathers ate in the desert and still died, but the true manna, the true bread of God, which is my flesh for the life of the world. And so we can see the connections with the Mass and how the Mass is the fulfillment of everything the Jewish people wanted, crying out in their hearts.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Years ago, I had a conversation with a theology professor. This guy was brilliant, way smarter than me. And he said the greatest difficulty that people have with a lack of gratitude, a lack of understanding Thanksgiving, a lack of understanding Eucharist, is the fact that we don't understand that we have been saved. We see the Passover, that makes sense to the Jewish people because they have an actual historic event that it's tied to. Whereas with us here, especially in the first world, like at Thanksgiving, we're like, thank you for the turkey. You know, thank you for the stuffing. We're not thinking of the fact that we have been saved. That's why Jesus is a savior, because he saved us from sin, because we're not now, through the mercy of God, getting what we deserve, the separation eternally from God. Heaven is waiting for us now, and we don't recognize that, Tom. Therefore, we're not overwhelmed with gratitude, are we?
Excellent, excellent point, Todd. I mean, I just absolutely love that point that your professor made, and I'm so glad that you just shared that, because I think that captures tragically what we face in the first world, right? Rudolf Bultmann was a German theologian who really began a lot of these attacks on the Bible, and he famously said in the advent of electricity, modern man cannot believe that a dead man rose from the dead in the age of the light bulb. Mm-hmm. That's what he actually said. And how often do we see that with the technological progress, right? Things are just getting better and better. And so what happens is no longer do we need hope, because we could just get everything now. We could have it now. We could say, it's mine now. I just have to hit a button. I get it now. It's immediate. It's instant gratification. And this is the tragedy. There's no one to give thanks to except myself or my own abilities, We are modern day. Scott Hahn, I just heard him give a talk on this. We are modern day Pelagians. We just can't help it. Yeah. We did it my way. I am the king of the world. I have accomplished everything with my own hands. I'm a self-made man. That is the world in which we live in. It's a deception because none of it's true. None of it's true. We act like this is just, oh, this is just our right. This is our inheritance. And you saw it in the reaction with COVID. And again, to bring that up, but I remember Archbishop Brody talking about yellow fever. The fact is, you know, for generations upon generations, people have had to live with the fact that death could knock on the door. Mm-hmm. I mean, the plague and things like that. And we have come to the point where we think we can completely create the new heavens and the new earth by our own ingenuity, and we can't do that. And this is the great gift of Thanksgiving, because I get to recognize the source of my life, the source of my being. And it is not Tom Riello. It's not even my mother and father. It's God himself who gives me being and keeps me in being. And for that, I bend my knees.
And to your point, it is so obvious that we consider ourselves God here on this earth, in many people, in many ways, and we've lost the full perspective of the God of the universe. I've been inspired by a lot of these pictures I've been seeing over the past few months of the Hubble telescope, and just the enormity of the universe. And, you know, especially last week with Christ, the King of the Universe, just this thought that if we step outside our immediate little gadgety world and step back into recognizing God of the universe, that we might bring back some of that awe that we had as less technological people for our God and creator. But nobody's willing to do that even. They might even look at some pictures on the internet. Oh, isn't that cool? But to that, you know, we look at so many things on the internet that it just doesn't impact us the way that standing outside on a dark, starry night looking at the heavens and thinking about and contemplating the God of the universe. We don't do anything like that anymore. Our heads are down. They're staring at our screens. This is the man-made world in the palm of my hand, and it's so wonderful, and it's all there is. Yet the God of the universe is still reigns today and will forever.
Right, and he's right there.
Mm-hmm.
He is right there. He's waiting to be discovered, as we say. He's waiting to be acknowledged, mm-hmm. and he will come to us, and he does come to us. And that's why I think it's so important for us to give thanks. And the greatest way that you and I can give thanks is by participating in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Because I'll never forget, Archbishop Brody was asked a question by a kid in school one time. And it was, you know, I don't have to go to church to worship God. I don't have to go to church to worship God. So why do I have to go to church on Sunday? Why do you make me go to church on Sunday? And the Archbishop said, you know what? You're right. You don't have to go to church to worship God. In fact, I would encourage you to worship God here at school. When you pray, when you do your studies, if you were to go out on the golf course and play, I would pray that you would see the beauty that's surrounding you and give God worship for what God had made. But I will tell you this, which you cannot do. What you cannot do on the golf course is offer God the supreme worship, the supreme worship. And that supreme worship that is offered to God in the Mass is the worship of his own Son that he gives to the Father and invites me to participate in. Archbishop Brody, you might not remember saying that, but you did say that about 13 years ago in my classroom. And here's the thing. That is exactly what the church teaches. In the Mass, it's not only, folks, listen to this. It's not only that Jesus Christ is worshiped in the Mass as the second person of the Holy Trinity, he is, but Jesus Christ also leads our worship in the Mass. He is the worship leader because he renders to the Father that perfect sacrifice of praise, that perfect thanksgiving. And he does for me what I'm incapable of doing because of sin and concupiscence. He does for me in the Mass what I could never do for myself. So he allows me. That's why when the priest says, pray, my brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours, that prayer, as Father Driscoll says, is the heart of the Eucharistic offering. That's when I bring the dirty diapers that I had to change and the test that I had to take and the struggles that I had during the week and the bills that came in the mail that distract me. That's what I need to be placing upon the altar. Those are my sacrifices, and they enter into that one true for all sacrifice that only Jesus can offer. And so I get to participate in that great thanksgiving to the Father in the Son by the Spirit.
Mm. All right, so in closing, how do we grow in gratitude? How do we grow in thanksgiving, Tom?
I think it goes back to what you said earlier, Todd, what your professor said, just do the opposite of that, right? Recognize that there's nothing that you have that you have made yourself. The very thing that you desire, the very thing that you're most in debt to, which is your life, you did not create for yourself. Recognize that the very foundation of your being, something was given to you, namely life. That's the tragedy of when people turn away from life, when we embrace the culture of death, as Pope John Paul II called it, because life is the most fundamental gift, right? And recognizing that and flowing out of that, like even the home that you live in, from the electricity that you use, all of these things took people to make. So you don't even have to begin with a high-level theological dissertation. The roadways that you drive on. I marvel about the roadway system. You know, there's not a lot of things I think our government does very well, but man, that interstate highway system is pretty solid. It's pretty impressive. You know, and there are times, I mean, I just am marveling by that. My son just had to drive up from Ohio back down to Mobile. He had to do a couple things. And, you know, in 12 hours' time, he got from Columbus, Ohio down to Mobile, Alabama, right? Taking a straight shot pretty much down 65. That's mind-blowing. That is simply mind-blowing. And I think we have to learn to let those things and then work our way to what you said, Ellen, the God of the universe.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. To bend our knee to the God of the universe.
Tom Riello, go enjoy that stuffing. Sausage stuffing.
Can't wait till later today. I'm going to have to taste test it. I'm going to have to taste test it.
You're going to have cannolis too, right? Tell me you're going to have cannolis.
Happy Thanksgiving, everybody.
Happy Thanksgiving, Tom.
Archbishop Rohde is joining us next. Special Thanksgiving blessing and a recap on the USCCB meeting. So stay with us on LA Catholic Morning.
Home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Mike is getting us in the mood for Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving Eve here. Always a traditional day of cooking, like starting on Wednesday afternoon. Pre-cooking evening.
Yeah, but you made me want to deliver pizza, you know, have pizza delivered.
Well, that's true, because you got the simultaneous cooking going on as well, and you don't have time to cook for Wednesday night. You got all the cookings for Thursday.
That and I love pizza, so.
You can't go wrong.
Hey, did you ever make that wood fire pizza oven?
Not yet.
He's building the wood fire stove first.
Not yet.
Don't give Angel ideas.
Calm down, everybody. What's the material cost?
It's
over $2,000 in
fire. Oh, that's not happening.
Good grief, yeah.
Yeah, that's not happening. And maybe Uncle Joe will send you a free check from the government.
Oh, stop.
Oh,
You're killing me right now.
I know, but I'm going to get you in a better mood because on the line we have with us our Excellency and Shepherd Father, he's a father, Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde. Welcome in, Archbishop Rohde. Thanks for joining us.
Good to be with you and Todd and Mike and everyone who's listening. And the eve of Thanksgiving here in our archdiocese. And ministries, our offices, it's a special day to go on home and get cooking. So we have what we call early dismissal today. You know, whether you're a kid in second grade or someone who's working in a company, it's nice to get off early. Mm-hmm. So we're going to close about 2 o'clock and everyone can go home and start the preparations.
So,
anyhow, good to be with y'all.
Now, growing up in the New Orleans area, Archbishop, what were the things at Thanksgiving, the meal, that you were most looking forward to?
Oh, everything.
Just
to be with family. And you know, it's a nice thing about Thanksgiving. To me, it's a relaxing day. As much as I love Christmas, that can be so hectic. Mm-hmm. Thanksgiving, it's more of a kickback day and just enjoy one another, have a great meal, maybe watch some football, go outside and throw a frisbee or whatever. It's our menu is pretty traditional year after year. You know, turkey, cranberry sauce, sweet potatoes. We have Merleton and oyster stuffing, and anyhow.
There you go. Mm-hmm. That's the that was the New Orleans I was waiting for,
yeah.
Archbishop.
Boudin and
yeah.
Oh yes.
Yeah.
So, but anyhow, I understand you all want to hear a little bit about our recent bishops meeting.
Yeah. What was it like?
Mm-hmm. I'm just going to run through it real quickly. Mm-hmm. In the few minutes that we have, every year in November, the bishops of the United States, we have our meeting in Baltimore, and. For a number of reasons, but Baltimore is the oldest diocese, and that's where the bishops, through the years, have gathered in their meetings. People who are my age would remember having the Baltimore Catechism. Why the Baltimore Catechism? Because the bishops wrote it in Baltimore in the 1800s, when the meetings go back that long. The bishops would gather in the oldest diocese, Baltimore. And so that's where we gather, and there was about 250 of us who gathered. And I'm just going to run through the topics in no particular order.
Okay.
I just jotted them down as I thought of them. In the 3 days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday of last week that we were together, I'm going to go through these topics that we discussed, considered. We talked about gender dysphoria, communications with the people of our diocese, the voting guide, faithful citizenship, which we're now preparing for the 2024 election, how to support the people in war-torn Ukraine, and how to support the people in the Middle East and all their struggles, how to foster a belief in the Eucharist, the upcoming Eucharistic Congress in 2024, and the pilgrimages that will lead and prepare for that. We talked about amending the charter for the protection of young people and vulnerable adults, and we talked about our continental phase of the Synod on synodality. We talked about persons with disabilities, planning for World Youth Day next year. Walking with moms in our parishes, helping mothers who are having problem pregnancies in particular. Talked about Catholic relief services. Talked about clinic and the immigrants. Talked about being present to those who are sexually abused. We voted on some proposals for potential canonizations. We talked about, of course, the budget. The elections of our offices, our president, vice president, and committee chairs. We talked about ministry to young adults. We voted on liturgical drafts for new rites of anointing of the sick. We talked about the Catholic Charities USA and their work and preparations for the African National Eucharistic Congress here in our country. You know, one thing we forget, about half of all Black Catholics in this country are immigrants or children of immigrants. Mm. Our country, the demographics of our country are changing rapidly. Mm-hmm. And it's amazing to think that about half of all Catholic, Black Catholics in this country are either immigrants or children of immigrants. Mm-hmm. Anyhow, and they want to have their national congress. Anyhow, that and some other things we covered in 3 days.
It sounds like you were there for a month. With all those things.
It's intense. It's intense. Sometimes I think we try to do too much. But the spirit was wonderful. It was just wonderful. You know, I think some people try to portray the bishops as being divided, and we're really not. Mm. We have differences of opinion, but people can have differences of opinion and not be divided.
Amen.
We have more in common than we do that is that our differences, and you know, there was a wonderful spirit, a spirit of unity, and so I think because we are concerned with people watching our meetings and portraying us as being divided, which is not true, we have reduced the amount of time that the television cameras are there,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
and so we can have frank discussions and not appear like we are divided, because the bishops really are not. There's a great sense of unity.
And well,
it was wonderful to have a meeting and not have any COVID precautions and all. It was just normal again, you know. So,
normal feels good, Archbishop. And
oh, yes, indeed.
I think it's true, too, because the press would love to make out that, American bishops are all at each other's throats about X issue, because, of course, that gets clicks or whatever in the modern day, sells newspapers. But it's good to see the cohesiveness of the message, and just sometimes we all have disagreements on the execution of things somewhat. I think a lot of us are looking forward to this Eucharistic Congress and what's planned. Because it has been a theme with the bishops over the last few years that the Eucharist needs to return front and center to our Catholic lives. And we have to, we've seen by surveys that even some faithful Catholics do not understand the real presence. And so it's good to see that time and attention is going towards that.
Ellen, maybe sometime I can join you all for another discussion. We had a very in-depth discussion of that what are we trying to say with the Eucharistic Congress? And because the Eucharist is the real presence of Jesus Christ, but our theology of the Eucharist is broader than that. The Eucharist is also mystery. It is also sacrifice. It is also unity. It is also mission. Jesus gave the Eucharist to the apostles so they would know him, be united with him, and be sent out to proclaim him. It was not just to adore him. And so how do we convey all of this, that this is something, that the Eucharist is not a something, as I just heard myself say on the radio just a moment ago? It's a someone who wants to powerfully work in us. And so it's Jesus Christ that we receive. And so all of this, you know, we have a very rich and broad theology of the Eucharist. And so maybe one time we could discuss that further. Because there was some, it was interesting discussion. Both bishops that would be portrayed as conservative, liberal, got up and discussed, wait, is this only about the real presence? Or is this about the mystery, the sacrifice, the unity, the mission that Eucharist is? It was very interesting. A very good discussion. I found it very, very thought-provoking. But anyhow.
And that's so important for all of us to hear, Archbishop, because it seems that's a recurring theme that happens when I talk to recent converts, people that have been in the church for five or less years. Almost all of them, the most enticing element of the faith was the real presence in the Eucharist. I mean, that was a game-changer for all of them.
And I think there was a reason why Jesus left himself in the Eucharist for us. One other thing, I just want to give a shout-out to all those who were honored last Sunday at Christ the King Mass. It's a very special Mass to me that we have in the cathedral, and pastors are invited to select a parishioner who's been outstanding in publicly living the faith in serving people, and they receive the Christ the King Medal. Why this Mass is so special to me is that it is the most diverse Mass I celebrate any time during the year. Usually I celebrate Mass and everyone there is white, or everyone there is black, or everyone is Hispanic, or Vietnamese, or Korean, or Filipino, etc. There's someone there from almost every parish and mission in the Archdiocese, and it shows our diversity and our unity more than any other. You know, we tend not to be together in church. Martin Luther King said the most segregated time of the week is at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, you know. But this Mass was just a wonderful expression of the richness of our diversity in the church and here in the Archdiocese of Mobile, and just to honor these people who are the pillars of their parishes, you know, just wonderful, just wonderful. So I know we're coming to an end. I just want to wish everyone a happy Thanksgiving. You know, this is, at its heart, a religious celebration. We're giving thanks. To whom? Mm-hmm. Who are we thanking? Ultimately, we have to say, it's God. Everything Amen. We have comes from God. At its heart, this is a religious celebration. When the presidents of the United States started this national celebration, it was an appeal to God, you know, that we should not lose sight of. This is, at its core, our nation giving thanks, and each one of us giving thanks to God. Mm-hmm. You know, otherwise, who are we thanking?
Yeah,
it's a day
yeah.
of Thanksgiving.
And
whom?
And hopefully, people will take the time to honor and thank God, even those that maybe don't do it so much during the year. It's a great day to thank God for all the blessings we have here in our families, in our country, and to take that and go out in the world. Yeah.
Even the blessings that don't appear to be blessings.
Exactly.
At first.
Can we
get may I give you all a blessing?
Please do, Archbishop.
May the blessing of God be upon all of you, our listeners, and all of everyone there at wonderful Archangel Radio. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, happy Thanksgiving.
Amen. Thank you, Archbishop.
Thank you. Archbishop Rohde. Going to celebrate Thanksgiving's New Orleans style. Brad Miner's joining the show next. We're going to talk about Mary the Great. That might be something you haven't heard titled like that before, but we're going to break it down next.
That's all we need for Thanksgiving Eve with Phil Collins. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Greats at the Command Center. On the line, regular guest Brad Miner, senior editor of The Catholic Thing, senior fellow of the Faith and Reason Institute. Brad, you'll love this also. My 14-year-old grabbed my copy of The Complete Gentleman that's on my bedside, and he's like, yeah, Dad, I'm going to be reading this. I'm
oh,
like,
that's
okay.
Great.
Just give it back when you're done.
Not The Incomplete Gentleman, The Complete Gentleman.
Indeed. How are you, Brad?
I'm doing well. How are you guys?
Fantastic.
Great.
Fantastic. As I've said before, I get The Catholic Thing sent to my inbox. It's one of the few things that I have marked not to go to my spam folder. You know, I only get like 6 emails, and one of them is The Catholic Thing. And so when I get excited when I see that you've written an article, and I thought, oh, Mary the Great, he's of course going to be talking about the Blessed Mother. Mm-hmm. Right, Brad?
Wrong.
Oh, no. See, you threw Todd for a curve. So who is Mary the Great?
She is Mary Magdalene.
See, yeah, and why is the Great kind of just a title that you're trying to highlight some of the good things? Because I got to think about that. We've got Leo the Great. We've got other greats.
Well, it's a title I'm giving her.
Okay.
But here's the thing.
Mm-hmm.
She is mentioned in the Gospels more than any other woman.
Mm-hmm.
She is mentioned a dozen times and more than any other apostle, except for, you know, some of the authors of the Gospels themselves and some of the apostles who played a great role during the ministry and that, you know, the writers of the Gospels dwell upon.
Mm-hmm.
And also because, you know, we think of her as coming from a place called Magdala.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe not. It's perhaps a word derived out of Latin meant to mean great, as in magnum, as in Brad's younger son brought a magnum of wine to his birthday party.
Nice, nice.
Which, in fact, he did.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
Beautiful.
But that's why Mary the Great. And certainly also, let's think about what the gospel writers tell us about this extraordinary woman. We don't know much about her background. She may be the woman referred to in 3 different contexts. The woman at the home of Simon the Pharisee, who weeps and washes Jesus' feet with her tears. The sister of Lazarus, obviously of Martha. And then finally, of course, when she is named specifically as Mary Magdalene in the Gospels. And she was at the foot of the cross, but more important, she was the very first to see the risen Lord. And if that's not the most remarkable distinction any human being ever had other than being the mother of God, I don't know what is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I know this is an aside, but one time I was invited to this theological conference thing. I don't even know what I was doing there, Brad. And my friend was up there giving a presentation, and they were talking about the women priests. And, you know, the possibility, and they're going on and on, all these theological big deal things. And I'm like, okay, guys, it just doesn't make sense to me, because Jesus had incredible women around him. The most incredible women that the world has ever known, and did not choose for them to be in the number of the apostles. I mean, Mary was his mother, perfect. I mean, sinless. You couldn't have gotten a better person. And then, of course, I talked about Mary Magdalene. I'm like, that relationship that they had was phenomenal. So I think we're just not getting to the heart of this, are we, Brad?
Well, if we're pursuing, if somehow we want to meld her into this contemporary notion of a female priesthood, yeah, then we're way off base. But as you suggest, she was so special a person. We don't know very much about the relationship she had with Jesus, but if in fact she was all these three Marys mentioned in the Gospels, it was very close and very powerful. And she represents, and this, and part of the what we're really talking about in this column that I wrote, Mary the Great, is a painting of her by Domenico Tintoretto, the son of Jacopo, who's the more famous Tintoretto, and Tintoretto means little dyer. Domenico's grandfather, Jacopo's father, was a dyer, much like Francis of Assisi's father was. And that is to say, they dyed fabrics and, you know, were very, very successful at doing that. And so Tintoretto means little dyer. Anyway, Tintoretto painted a picture of her that seems to me to encapsulate everything that's extraordinary about this woman. Her beauty, her contemplative nature post-resurrection, all the symbols in the painting surrounding her that indicate the role she played and perhaps suggested the role she was going to play. That's something that I'd love to know about, but there are just no sources for us to know. There's a apocryphal gospel of Mary Magdalene, which has, you know, been shown to be a fraud. And so, you know, that's not a direction we can go. We can speculate if we were doing fiction. So, for instance, Dallas Jenkins doing The Chosen, I think the next season is coming soon. I think Mary Magdalene's going to play a much greater role in that series than, say, she's played in other biblical movies. But again, I just come back to the fact that this painting, and I urge people to find Mary the Great, the column at the Catholic thing. You click on the picture, it takes you to a Wikipedia page. Click again, and it expands the painting so that you can look at the loving detail that Domenico put in to the picture. And her story is to some extent our story, because unlike Our Lady, it's pretty certain that Mary was a sinner. Mm. Devils were cast out of her.
Right.
You know, and yet she's us.
Yeah.
We can follow her example.
When I was going through my reversion experience, I actually got a little incensed, Brad, when I was reading the gospel accounts pretty much for the first time. So here I'm reading about the Calvary and the crucifixion, and I was mad. I was mad at the 10 guys left, you know, Judas sadly taking his own life.
Who weren't there. Yeah.
And I'm like, are you kidding me? Mm-hmm. Really, guys? You spent 3 years with him and you just bail? And then that was the thing, is I was so attracted to trying to know these women who were there with John the Beloved, because they should have all been there, Brad. So these women, wow, there's something incredibly special about them, don't you think?
Oh, yes. I mean, and Mary especially, because as you know, she was the one who told the apostles about the risen Lord. And so that wonderful scene that's been done a number of times in art beautifully of Peter and John running to the tomb, John getting there first, he points out in his gospel, he was younger and had stronger legs, I guess. Mm-hmm. And then afterwards, Mary comes back with her ointment to anoint the body. Now, you know, and they were wondering, there's a scene with the two of the other women where they're coming. The apostles at this point are hiding out because they know that possibly marked men. And of course, they all would meet, you know, unpleasant ends. They were almost to a man, except for John, martyred. But Mary comes by herself on that greatest of all Sundays. The courage is something that I think we don't maybe associate with her, and we should, because she was not afraid. She was devoted to the Lord, heartbroken, of course, and he gave her the opportunity to be the one first filled with the joy of the resurrection.
Well, I don't mean to disagree, but I do think she was afraid. I think she was able to overcome the fear. Well, I think that's the more important part that we have to apply to our own lives, don't you think, Brad?
Well, certainly, it's a fair point. It is a fair point. But you know, whether she was frightened or not, she, as you suggest, she overcame it.
Amen.
I think the other thing the world tries to discount is that there is a beauty and strength in the women of the gospel, particularly Mary Magdalene. And women today, or perhaps our culture today, is such a rush to mix everything together, men and women equal. We all do the same things. But each are beautifully crafted and made by God with their own strengths and their own gifts for all of us to share. And when we discount that by saying, you know, as people would, Todd, as you were referring to, why isn't Mary an apostle, and why don't we have, and they go down the rabbit hole, why don't we have women priests? God created this beauty and strength in women, magnified in Mary Magdalene. And we should take that to heart, I think, as women, and not try to, I can't be the strongest guy. I can't lift the construction tools like Todd can, but I have a great inner strength as a woman that will fight off lions if we have to. And so we should celebrate that and not try to be something I can't be, but I've got a greater strength in many things than a man has, but it's magnified differently. And so let's take those beautiful things and not fight about different and quibble about different things that you want to happen in the church. There's a beauty in God's creation, and we should just celebrate it.
Yeah, I actually, speaking of the complete gentleman, I deal with the difference between men and women extensively. The strongest woman will be stronger than the weakest man, but she'll never be stronger than the strongest man physically. But the most important thing, I think, for Christians, particularly at the foot of the cross, is, and then going forward, touched by the cross and living the Christian life, is humility. We're coming up on Thursday to one of our favorite holidays in the United States, and it's all about gratitude. And I think gratitude is based in humility. As Americans, we have to be humble before the founders of this country. We need to continue to try and make our country a better country, but we cannot be so contentious in approaching what needs to be done. And as Christians, above all, we need that humility that Mary showed at the foot of the cross and later on.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Now, as I've read a lot of your stuff, Brad, and I would recognize you as being, you know, pretty much a specialist in art. Can you point out some of the beautiful things? Because I would have missed some of, I mean, this painting is beautiful of Mary Magdalene, but I would have missed some of the specifics. Can you point out some of those?
Yeah, well, she sits sort of staring off into space. It's a very contemplative mood that Tintoretto shows in this painting. Light streams in from several sources. There's a crescent moon off to her left, and heavenly light coming from the stars, from God, coming from the other direction to the right, illuminating her. There's a crucifix, which is a real anachronism for, you know, the first century. Mm-hmm. And immediately after the crucifixion, there is a skull, a frequent thing in art that suggests part of what she's contemplating is death. And I suggested there's right at the foot of the crucifix in the picture, there's this sort of figure eight, which I suggested originally in my column was perhaps a symbol for eternity or a link in a chain, the chain of sin that she's broken. But then James Patrick Reed, an artist in New York, who has also been several times a contributor to the Catholic thing, reached out to me and said, no, it's an open jar of ointment. Because remember, she's going to the tomb on Sunday to anoint the body of the Lord, because it was sort of a rush thing to get him into the tomb because it was the Sabbath. And so now she's going, and in some gospel accounts, other women are with her. But in John's account, it's just Mary, or only Mary is mentioned. And so that's an extraordinary thing, too. She's wrapped in what looks like a reed garment, but it also looks like a snake skin. Again, thinking of her sins and the way snakes shed their skins, her sins, she shed her sins. But I also point out that one of the things that's not true of Domenico's picture is that she's not nude, because artists throughout the history of art depicting Mary Magdalene have often made her nude, again, as though she's back in the Garden of Eden. She's been completely cleansed of all her sins, and she's prepared to go forward in life, and she's in ecstasy contemplating the Lord she knows. Now, there was a certain cynicism in that, because it was a way to do a picture that a patron might really love.
Oh, you can finish the thought. Mike's got his outro music there going to remind us all.
Oh, yeah. Such good stuff. But if you go to thecatholicthing.org, Mary the Great. Brad, always great having you on. Have a happy Thanksgiving.
Todd and Ellen, you too.
Thank you so much.
Oh, so beautiful.
That is a beautiful picture. I've never seen it before.
I know.
Yeah. We thank our sponsor, Spectrum Collision, serving Mobile for over 40 years. Spectrum provides mechanic and collision repair, tires, 24-hour towing, and more. Located on Airport Boulevard, call Spectrum at 251-342-0005 or visit speakhole.com. Mikey, tomorrow's Thanksgiving. What you got?
Yes, tomorrow it's the best of L.A. Catholic Morning tomorrow and Friday. And then when we return on Monday, we'll talk with Francesca Fenton about the Advent calendars for this year. Mike Iacolina shares about the early church fathers and what they had to say about Advent. And Rob Artigo returns with our West Coast news.
I hope everybody has a very happy Thanksgiving. Let's be grateful to God for all the blessings that he bestows upon us. And let's also be the peacemakers.
There you go. Yeah.
Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.